Well, again, good evening. I'm Travis, and happy monsoon season. It's that time of year. Everything stays dirty on your back porch, and nobody told me about monsoons when I moved here. I had no idea what a dust storm was. It didn't ever occur to me that there was such a thing. And actually, me and Adam and Andy and John, you may know some of those guys, we had just moved out here. And we were out trying to play tennis, and we were playing some doubles, and we saw this storm in the distance, and it was like, wow, that's a big storm, that's dark, and you know, we noticed it kept getting closer and closer, and we're like, that thing is moving fast, look at that, and it looks like a wall or something, it's so weird, it's going to start raining. Well, then all of a sudden, it's a little closer, we're like, wow, should we start getting out of here? And then all of a sudden, it's upon us, and we are out playing tennis, and all of a sudden, we're just getting hit with all this dust, and it was a massive one. In fact, we learned later that some people were saying it's the biggest one they'd ever seen, or the one with the most dirt and dust, and we're out here just it's covering us and getting all in our eyes. We're trying to gather up all our tennis balls, but it's just that fun time of the year, and we can keep playing through it, but couldn't because we could hardly play to begin with. But we've learned to love monsoon season, right? So here we are in the middle of it. And I love playing sports. That's just one sports analogy that you've heard me use. I grew up playing sports. I love being active. And so I don't know if you know this about me, but in my sports playing prowess, I have hit literally hundreds of game-winning shots. And the fact of the matter is only two or three of those were in real life, and the rest of those hundreds, literally hundreds of shots, were all in my backyard on a basketball court that my dad built for me. And I would spend hours upon hours upon hours playing basketball, not just shooting hoops. It was almost always a game. It was me winning our middle school championship, or JV winning the championship, or I'm in college and we're in the Final Four, even the NBA Finals. I can't tell you how many games I almost single-handedly won. It was amazing. And sometimes the good thing about it is you have like 10 or 12 shots to hit the game-winning shot because you can just redo the whole thing, right, if it doesn't go in. And so I would just do that for hours upon hours upon hours. And just these grandiose dreams of making this game-winning shot, of having significant contribution in this great, grandiose way. And though we have dreams like that, sometimes they get skewed and they become selfish in nature, and we have just our own desires of wanting to be known. But I believe what is true is that we were all given these God-centered dreams and desires. Just as like we all have those dreams as kids, whether it's hitting game-winning shots or performing on a stage or being a great scientist, whatever the dream was, we all had those dreams. And as we are now children of God, I believe that there are similar type dreams that God births in us. Dreams to be great. Dreams to that are for God's glory, desires to see his name glorified in all the earth. There are just these desires within us. Sometimes we press them back, we put them to the side because we have life to live, and sometimes dreams just get in the way of practical reality. But one thing that I believe God is inviting us to do is to remember what those dreams are. Some of you are on a journey today with God. You're coming to check this stuff out about who is God and what this is all about. Some of you have been walking with God for years. And for each one of us, there are dreams that he's put within us. It's the way that he's made us. It's who he's created us to be. And it's something that inspires us. We have those dreams not only individually, but God gives us those dreams as a church. As a church family, there are corporate dreams that he gives us. And so this evening, I want to invite you into the living room, if you will, so that we can just talk about those dreams that God is giving us as a church. And those dreams are not just for you to come and participate in on a Sunday or at your life group. I really believe that as God has called us together as a family, that the dreams that he speaks to us corporately, that he speaks to us as a leadership team, really will coincide and they will mesh together with the dreams that he's put in your heart. And it will be this beautiful mosaic type picture of us coming together to make something beautiful for the glory of God. We all have a story to tell, and that story is of God's great glory in all the earth. Our lives are a testimony of it. And tonight, we're going to step in the living room and talk about those things, and we're going to do that by looking at the life of Joshua. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible tonight, you can look at the screen in a moment. It'll be up there so you can follow along. But we're going to look at the life of Joshua. This guy enters into the history of Israel. Israel were the chosen people of God. It was the people that God revealed himself to and that God chose to walk with. One of the great leaders of Israel was Moses. You may have heard of him, but Moses was a man who was known most for delivering the people of God out of slavery. The people of God had been entrapped in slavery for a long time in Egypt, and they were crying out for God to move on their behalf. They were craving freedom. God raised up this man known as Moses to lead them out of Egypt into a land that God had promised for him. And so here at the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua, we have the transition occurring. The transition from Moses' leadership to this man named Joshua. And the people of Israel, the people of God, are in a transition as well. They have left Egypt, and yet they have not yet arrived in the promised land. They're in transition. So that's where we pick up here in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's start reading together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. So here's Joshua. Joshua is the son of Nun. He's Moses' aide. He is a man of obscurity at this point. People probably know him as the servant of Moses, maybe the understudy of Moses, but we don't hear or see much of Joshua up to this point. So he is not known. He is not really relevant at this time in the leadership of the people of Israel, so as far as we know. But the one thing that we do know about Joshua, we read in Exodus, a couple of books of the Bible before this one, in verse 33, in chapter 33. And what's going on here is we're going to see a picture of Moses meeting with God. Moses met with God in the place they called the tent of meeting. So God didn't show up and just speak to anyone. Today, praise the Lord, God speaks to us because of what Jesus has done. He draws near. In this time, God spoke to Moses, and Moses would tell everyone else what God was speaking. And so Moses had entered this tent of meeting, and this is what we find in Exodus 33, verse 11. It says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This is one of the few things that we actually know of Joshua, but it speaks volumes. It speaks volumes of the life of this man. Moses was leading the people of Israel, and he would regularly enter this tent and speak with God, and he would get his wisdom and counsel from the Lord and then go and lead the people. And what would Joshua do, his understudy, his aide? He would remain in the tent. He would get captured and caught up in the presence of the living God. God had just showed up and was speaking to Moses face to face like a friend. And the heart of Joshua was absolutely captivated by this. And he would remain in the tent. We have no idea how long, but he was compelled to remain in the presence of God. We just sang a song about this. We don't always live in the reality of it. That there's no place I'd rather be than right here where you are. Right here in the center of your love, right here where you are dwelling, where your presence is. every day, day in and day out, not just at church, not just at our Bible study, but every day, that's where I want to be. But that is what we see to be true of the life of Joshua. We see something similar in the New Testament. There was a group of 12 men that had lived in obscurity their entire lives. They were the disciples of Jesus. Two of them are highlighted in Acts 4, Peter and John. Both of these men were fishermen. As fishermen, they were low men on the totem pole as far as the economic or success ladder of the day in Judea. There wasn't much to be said of them. Nobody saw them and recognized them as anything of any importance. And yet we pick up here on a story in their lives where they had actually been filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had just gone and ascended into heaven, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all of a sudden, instead of just being men of obscurity, begin to teach the word of God in power. They begin to pray over people, and these people were healed. They saw great miracles happen in their midst. And there was some leaders of the day, some lawyers, the experts in the law, some religious leaders, Pharisees, that saw them. And this is what they said of them in Acts 4, 13. It says, when they, these religious leaders and teachers of the law, saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So again, they see these two men. They recognize them as very ordinary, not trained, unschooled. They don't have a lot of money, not a lot of experience. They probably recognize them as just fishermen. Maybe they smell of it. Maybe they wear clothes like fishermen wore. They readily recognize that these are men of no consequence, of no earthly influence. And so they see that with their eyes, and yet the story that is happening around them is telling a different story. And they're confused. Because anybody with authority in their day, they weren't just ordinary, but they were trained, and they were schooled, they were educated, and they brought that knowledge, and they brought those philosophies, and they had influence. But these men had none of that. And yet they had great influence. Their influence was increasing beyond that of their own. And we will later see that they begin being very troubled at this. And maybe they weren't ready to connect all the dots, but it said they did take note of something. They may not have been ready to say, yes, this is Jesus and his power and his influence on these men's life that is now being translated into the world. They may not have been ready to draw those conclusions, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That these men had been influenced by him. That they had spent time in his presence. They had sat under his teaching, under his influence. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him drive out demons, heal lepers, teach with greater authority than anybody had ever been known to teach in. And they had been changed. Time with Jesus, time in his presence, marks those who are used by God. Time in his presence, those who crave being with him, who just love being in his presence, who allow their lives to be shaped and formed by the presence and person of Jesus, those are the ones who God chooses to use. Because we all have these dreams. And I believe there's God-given dreams that he's given us. And those dreams are built around how we were made, the personality that he was given us, the gifts that we've been given. And we have these dreams. And there's a process that we go through because our tendency is to make those dreams all about ourselves. All about ourselves hitting the game-winning shot and getting all the money and all the fame and signing all the autographs. But that's not really what it's about. And so time in his presence begins to refine us. Time with Jesus begins to shape our thoughts around how he thinks. Studying his word begins to shape our decisions around God's thinking and not our own. And so it is those who spend time with God who seek the presence of Jesus, who are used by God. It will mark the person who God chooses to use every time, that they are a man or a woman who craves to be with Jesus, who longs for more of the presence of God. Because those people give God the opportunity and space, they invite him to shape them. Not here and there, not occasionally, but they are hungering for it. And so they are asking God not to shape one area of their lives or one line of thought, but every line of thought and every area of their lives. It is given to him, and then they are used for his purposes. This is the person that we find in Joshua. This is the person that we find in the man chosen to lead the people of God into the promised land. We keep reading about it in verse 3. Joshua 1, verse 3. This is the promise that God gives Joshua. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the way to the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So God gives Joshua this very clear and somewhat detailed promise. It's an amazing promise. If Joshua has been raised up to lead people into this land, this promise is amazing, that everywhere that he places his feet, God will give him that ground. God will give him the ground. My first thought is, why don't you just, in the cover of darkness one night, just begin running as far as you can and just let God give you all that land and just go all this way and that way. But that's not really how it works with God. The thing here is that God says, as you walk with me, ground will be taken out from underneath the enemy's feet, and it will be delivered under your feet, under my feet. And so he looks for men and women to partner with him, and he always gives promises. Our family has had quite the journey with finding a house. And we've lived here now for just over 3 years. And from pretty early on, we were looking for a house. And if you remember, 3 years ago was the best time ever to buy a house here in the valley. And so we were anxious, like, we've got to go. But felt like God was saying, it's not time yet, and so it's not time yet. And then finally, he said, okay, it's time, you can start looking. Well, I can be a little obsessive about these types of things, and so I'm looking. And when I'm looking, I'm looking. And so we find some places. We put a bid on a house. You're so excited about it. It's actually the house that we were living in, and it was going up on a short sale. And we tried to bid on that house. We did. We got outbid. We went to bid again, and they're like, no, it's closed. We're like, wait, we're offering more money. I thought that's how this worked. Like, you offer more money, you get the house. And they said, no, it's closed. It's sold. And we're like, all right. Well, we weren't like, all right. We were very sad. So we had to move. We had to move a week later out of the house and find a new place. And so that's not always easy with a big family, especially love college students, but don't always want to live in the houses that they just moved out of. And so we're looking and we're walking into some houses and we are turning around and walking right back out immediately. I mean, just the smell. We didn't have to walk through the door of a couple of them and we're turning around. But we eventually find another house. God is so gracious. It has been an amazing house, but that we've been renting for the last couple of years. But we've been dreaming and believing that God wants to give us a home that we can raise our kids in. As far as we know, God has called us here until he calls somewhere else. I don't know, but we're asking and believing for where is the home that we can live in, that we can center our life and ministry out of and raise our family. And so we've been believing for that house, and so grateful to Stan Runnels, they're playing harmonica if you saw him up here, but through leading us patiently through this process, because I'm an idealist, and so it was a process. But what we found was a lot of homes that we just didn't want. And it was frustrating at times. It was difficult. We would spend a lot of time looking. We would spend time visiting these homes. And finally, we just were kind of put out. Like, we just can't do this anymore. We need to get a little more serious about hearing the Lord. Because you see, I was kind of taking matters into my own hands, and we were just looking. It felt like a very frantic process. We had put a bid on another house. A guy had lied to it. Just all kinds of stuff. I'm like, Stan, how are you in this industry? I think I would lose my mind. But so we felt like God was just going to, there was going to be a house that God would give us. And we just started committing a lot more time to praying about it than just looking all the time and asking God about it. And we really sensed that God had a house for us, and that we were going to know it when we saw it. And so part of this process looked like a fast, and not an eating fast, but I felt like God said, "Hey, you need to take a break from looking at houses all the time." And I was like, "No, I can't take a break. The perfect house could be listed tomorrow at the perfect price." You know, these things happen fast, and I got to be on top of it. And so I was reading the word. It was Psalm 77, and God was speaking to me again about it. And I was like, okay, I'll do it. And I was reading Psalm 77, and so I did a 77-day fast from looking at houses. And I didn't look at once. At first, it was extremely difficult. In fact, I set my alarm for 77 days later to the hour, so I would know the alarm would go off, and I would be able to look. And I did. And I didn't look. It was really hard at first. I was just like, it was one of those things where God was just wanting me to give it to him. And so I began just trying to release it to the Lord, and it began to happen. I was just like, God, you're going to take care of us. This is not about me finding the perfect place at the perfect price and the perfect location and all these things. This is about you and your promises and you saying that you're going to give us a house to live in. And hear me in this. We wouldn't choose to rent the rest of our days. We wouldn't choose to do with whatever we had, but we would. But we felt like God wanted to give us a place where we as a family could do ministry out of. One of the things that we love to do is to open our home. We like having an open door policy, people dropping in. And to some of you introverts in the room, that sounds like a nightmare. But our door at times in our lives has just been a revolving door of people. And we absolutely love it. And so we've just asked God for a place. We love hosting things. And some of you have been to our house at things we've hosted, and you can like barely move around. You know, you're like trying to get from one room to the next, and it's not a lot of space. And so we're just saying, God, we would love to have a place like that. Well, at the end of this 77-day fast, I wanted to say this one thing, just to bring you into the vision of our family. As you know, our family is growing, and some of you think we're crazy, but I'm pretty sure we're done here at five. We're like 95% sure. But we get excited about big family. We get excited about having our kids' friends around. And as they grow and get older, we just could envision this house where their friends were here. It was a place to be. And then we could have an environment for maybe some kids that don't have this kind of environment where they're lifted up, where they're encouraged, where God is central, where there is fun and there is life apart from sin and rebellion. And so we just had this dream of a place like this. And so after the 77-day fast, literally I forgot. I didn't realize the day. My alarm goes off at 10 o'clock that night, because it was 10 o'clock in the evening when I felt like God said it. It goes off. I'm like, oh, it's here. Like, it's here. Like, that's the work that God had done in my heart. I was so glad. I was like, oh, wow, you really did something in me. Like, and so I did get on, though, and I looked at a... It was late, so I just looked at a few houses, and then got on the next day and saw a house. And I don't usually look at the ones that are under contract, but this was in a neighborhood that we really liked. In fact, it was in a neighborhood that we had tried to put a bid on a house before, and again, long story, but got lied to, whatever. And so we were like, oh, see, we missed it. That was the first reaction. It was like, oh, no. But really, God had done such a work. It was like, okay, well, that either wasn't for us, or God, you have some kind of other plan. Because it was under contract. Don't really even look at those usually. But I looked at this one. And I was like, oh, we got to go see it. So I make a quick call and say, hey, I know this is under contract and has been under contract for a few weeks here. But could we still just come by and see it? And so he let us do it. Stan took us over there. And we took a step onto this property, and we just had that immediate sense, this is it. And if you were to go and step on that property and look at the house we're looking at, you would be like, yeah, that's God, because I don't see it. but but that's what we had been feeling like God was going to do. And we had looked at so many houses, and there was not even a close to this is it. But we stepped onto the property. We hadn't even walked inside yet, and we were like, this is it. Joy begins, the tears, you know, the thing. That thing begins, and then we're like, oh, my goodness. And we walk in, and so we're like, okay, what do we do? This is completely out of our hands. This is completely out of our hands. And it's like the Israelites at this point. It's like Joshua. There's been something promised to him. There's been land. There has been home. This is not just land. This is the place where they are going to live life. This was going to be the place where they raise their kids and their kids raise their kids. This is home. They have been wandering. And so the promise of God is that everywhere you set your feet, I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give it to you. The problem is, in this time, there was people living there. People that had a very fortified walled city, and there were others living there. And yet there was a promise from God. In God's eyes, it was already theirs. The title deed had already been passed on. Now what was needed was faith, the application of faith. Okay, I've got the promise of God that he has got a land marked out for us. Now I've got to apply faith and begin walking. And God says, as I walk, as I take steps, he is going to give me the land everywhere that I step. And this is the continued promise of the Lord. In verse 5, it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So the promise is not just about land, but it is about God being with us. Because there are times where land is not enough. Yeah, we wanna have a wonderful home to raise our family and to be a central place for life and for ministry, but that doesn't drive us. But and that won't get us through the day. It is that he is with us, that he is leading us. And so we apply faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And so we apply faith and say, okay, God has given us a home. He has said that he has got a home for us. He has marked it out. He has got the place for us, and he's going to let us know when that time comes. And so we're going to submit to his leadership. I'm not going to run around looking at houses 24/7. I'm going to say, God, okay, I'm going to sit still and watch you move. And so it is on November the 2nd that I see this house. November 3rd, we show up to view it. It's under contract. Okay, God, you're with us. You have said that there is a place for us, but we can't do anything about it. And so we begin to pray. We begin to exercise faith as best that we can. And we get our whole family in, and our girls are praying. Every day we drive by, and it's kind of interesting, because we're like, God, we don't wish any harm on whoever has this under contract. We pray that you would bless them, and there is a better house for them, we think. Because you said this one's ours. And so we're just praying for it. And it's so fun. It was so wonderful. Our girls were praying, and they were hearing from the Lord, feeling like God was saying, yes, this is ours. One of our girls was praying, and she's like, I see our friends running around in the backyard. And there was just all this cool stuff. And we were just praying, but it was out of our hands. But we knew that God was with us. And there's just hope in that. There's hope in the fact that we by faith heard God and pursue him, and that he will make a way. He will make a way. You're not going to miss out on the best of what God has to offer. So we're praying and we're seeking the Lord, asking him to move on our behalf. One of my favorite descriptions about the land, the promised land that is being promised to the people of Israel here in Joshua, is actually in Ezekiel. So hundreds of years later, in Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel is talking about this land. In Ezekiel 20, verse 6, God says this: on that day, I swore to them that I would bring them up out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them. a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. I love this verse. There's a few things I love about it. First of all, God is making another, he's just describing his promise in a different way. He said, I swore I would bring them out of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them. Do you know that God knows you? We don't have to be frantic in our searching and trying to make things happen on our own, but God knows you and he has actually searched out a land that is perfect for you. I love that about him. We believe that we've got to find the perfect land, and if we're going to find it, we've got to make it happen. Now, we partner with God. We don't sit back in a lazy way, but we follow his lead. We submit to his leadership. And so there is a land that he had searched out for him, for them, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a rich and prosperous land. It was the most beautiful of all lands. That is the heart and that is the promise of God. And so we prayed and we sought the Lord. And this guy, we called him and said, hey, would you take a backup offer? We found out that there was like five other people bidding on this house when this other couple got it. And we said, would you take a backup offer? And so we matched their offer. And actually he did something. He said, you know, I was just thinking today that I would love to have a backup offer. And that's just like God. When you start hearing things like that and you've waited and it seems like you've missed the boat, things like those little phrases start popping up. You know, I was just thinking today, oh, coincidence that I waited 77 days to look at this house, found it, and then talked to you, when today you were just thinking that. And then he did something that surprised us. He sent us a contract back already signed saying that if this contract falls through, yours automatically goes into place. And so somehow he just said, okay, I'm done with this. I want to move this thing forward. I'm not worried about the other five people who were in a bidding war. I'm just going to give it to you for this price. We were like, whoa, didn't know we were going to even get that. We didn't even ask him for that. We just said, can we make an offer? And so he had signed it. We signed it and got it back to him. And a few days later, we found out that the other contract had fallen through, and we were able to close on that house, that property, on November 23rd. I didn't start looking at houses until November 3rd. We closed on the house November 23rd, so any of you have bought a house or anything, that's ridiculously fast. That God just, once I finally decided after 2.5 years to say, okay, God, you can do it. I wait on him for 77 days. He refines me. He gets the worry and the fear and the fret out of me. And then, I can look today. Great. I start looking. And 20 days later, we own a house. You know, it's crazy. Now, we still don't live in that house. And that's a whole other story for another day. But we will. One of these days, live in that house. I told you it was not a beautiful looking house from the outside, so we're working on it. But he gave us the land. He gave us the land. He made a way, and that's who he is. And we walk with him, and there is nobody that can come against you. There is no contractual agreement that can stand against you. There is nothing that can come in between you and you inheriting the beautiful land that God has searched out for you. Because he searched it out for you, and so he longs to give it to you. In the meantime, this is what we're to do. Already in verse 6, he said, be strong, be courageous. Because you're going to lead people to inherit this land. He goes on and repeats this sentiment. Read with me in verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So he equips Joshua with these strengthening words. He equips Joshua with this. With the law, the first five books of this Bible, and we've been given even more. And so what we have is a word of instruction, is a lifeline of hope. is an authoritative word from God to direct and give shape to our lives. And it is not something that we just read on the side, but it is something that is to stay on our lips. It is something that we are to meditate on day and night. The word of God and obedience to it is the centerpiece of our church. It is the foundation of this church, is that we would read his word. We would believe it to be true and authoritative for our lives today, and we wouldn't stop there, but we would obey it. We would live it out for the glory of God, so that Jesus would be made known in all the earth. And so it is the centerpiece of this church. And so this is where we get it. From this and other passages where this leader is being said, this is what is coming. But if you're going to get there, this is what you must do. You must keep my word near. You must know my word. Not only up here in your mind, but you need to meditate on it. When I think of meditation, I think of taking it deep into your heart. Letting it be rich. Letting it be transformative for the way that you think and the way that you make decisions. That is the place of the word of God in our midst. One of the things that we're believing for is revival in the Phoenix Valley. And one thing that you really learn when you study revivals, beginning way back here in the Old Testament, is that revivals begin when somebody gets a hold of this word of God. And then they realize, you see several kings of Israel do this. There's been people not living for God for hundreds of years. The book of the law was lost. People didn't even know about it a time or two. And a king will find it. They'll start reading it and they'll be like, oh my goodness. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be living. And they call everybody together and they begin reading from it and say, this is what God, the Lord Almighty, says. And all of a sudden you begin seeing transformation. You begin seeing life because people begin to start living their lives around the word of God again. And so that's our desire, is that we would be a people of the word of God that live their lives around the truths of God's word. And so that's our heart. That was the motivation for Joshua. And remember, we're in the living room tonight. I'm a little loud to be in a living room, but I just get excited. But we're in the living room tonight. And so this is not only a good story from the book of Joshua, but this is the story that he's calling us into today. That there is a beautiful land that people move to and have made now the fifth largest city in the nation, because there is a land here that is on God's heart, and he has placed us here for such a time as this. That every place that we step our feet, every dorm room, every classroom, every workplace, every home, that we would bring the life and the love and the presence of God that is transformative for people's hearts and lives. And so we move forward with the promises of God, allowing those desires and those dreams to well up within us, that we would be a people of his presence, committed and hungering for more of him, that we would apply faith to the promises of God, that we would center our lives around his word, that we would make our lives right with him. A few minutes ago, I read Ezekiel 20, verse 6. And that's the desire of God, this beautiful land that he's picked out for us. I want to read to you verse 7 as well. It says, "And I said to them, 'Each of you, get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God.'" Sad part about Ezekiel 20 is it's actually an indictment. It's a judgment because they didn't do this. And there was a long delay in the history of Israel because of it. A long delay in them coming into the promises of God. Because God picks out this land for us. He's got this new day, this new thing that he is doing in this beautiful land that he's wanting to bring us into. But there's faith to be applied. There is obedience to his word. There, in this case, is the heart of a father saying, get rid of the vile images that you have set your eyes on. The things that you've been looking at, the things that have been filling your mind and your brain, you've got to get rid of those things and you've got to fix your eyes on me. You've got to get rid of the other stuff. And do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. The things that Egypt looked to for their comfort, for their solace, for their success, for their stability. Don't long for those things. Don't crave those things. Those idols, don't bow down to those false gods. You've got to get rid of that. For I am the Lord your God. And so as we prepare for God saying, hey, there's a beautiful land that I've prepared for you. Now, of course, that's not just for our church, that God is raising up his church across this valley. But there is a role that we have to play. And there is a beautiful land that God has given us. And he is saying, come to me. Be a people of my presence. Submit to my word. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate, get right. Set yourselves apart. Don't defile yourselves anymore. Don't look at these vile images. Get rid of that. If you want to walk into the beautiful land that was created, that I picked out just for you because I know you. And here is the final piece that puts it all together in Joshua 3. God says, he had told them to wait 3 days, and this is before you go into the land. This is 3 days later. In Joshua 3, verse 5, it finally comes time. And Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And that's what the Lord is saying. The time has come. There is a beautiful land, and he is ready to move in amazing ways in our midst. And the call is to consecrate yourself, to prepare yourselves for a move of God. Next week, we're going to talk about what we feel like God is saying and the ways he's wanting to move, but there is a preparation period where we want to get our hearts right with him. And so, Lord, we do that by just inviting your presence. We begin getting right with you in this moment by inviting your presence. By acknowledging our need to be shaped and formed and molded and refined by you, Jesus. So we invite you to do that. As we respond to him, you might just be calling out to the Lord, I want to be a man, I want to be a woman of your presence, God, who reflects you because I've been with you. Your cry tonight may specifically be, I want the word of God to be my anchor for truth. I want to be committed to his word of life for me. And God is challenging you. He's inviting you to be a man or woman of his word. For others, God is just asking us to get on our face and say, I don't want these vile images that my eyes have gazed on. I don't want these idols of this world. Instead, God, reignite the dreams of my heart, the desires deep within me to make you famous in all the earth. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and I want you to respond to one of those thoughts, one of those things that God is speaking to you. There may be a completely other thing that God is speaking to you, and that's wonderful, because God knows our hearts. But let's not leave here today without responding to God. His desire is not that we just come and hear, but that we come, that we hear, and that there is change in our lives. So let's stand together, and let's worship and let's respond to God. You're free to come forward. If you just want to kneel, some of our leaders will come around and pray for you. If you need to turn to someone next to you, have them pray for you. Whatever you need to do, let's not leave here without responding to God.